We want to begin our thoughts today by reading one of our Lord's parables. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And I'm reading from the ESV. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit lift the words off the written page and write them in our hearts and in our minds. May the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit make your words come alive. Not from dried ink on a page, but as living words written on our hearts by your Holy Spirit, challenging us to align ourselves with your word. Anoint your word. Let our ears be open to hear this morning, Lord. Thank you, and we bless your name. Amen. It's kind of interesting to pause for a moment and consider the last few words that I just read from Matthew's gospel here, quoting our Lord Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's particularly interesting in that we understand from the opening of the chapter that great crowds had gathered, apparently for the sole purpose of listening to him. And yet Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So why would Jesus bother to use these words to sum up his teaching? Well, perhaps if you were to think back this morning to your high school days, how many can remember those? Fleeting memories. Or college days, you might admit there were some days that the teacher, despite doing his or her best to present the lesson in a manner that would hopefully command your attention, but despite that effort on their part, you might actually admit, if you're totally honest, that there were times that what the teacher said somehow or other got to your ears, but as we say in the vernacular, in one ear and out the other. Janice is smiling. She's had a lot of experience with that. You can tell just by looking at people, can't you, Janice? If we think about the atmosphere on the day of this parable, there's no doubt that Jesus had become what we would call today an attraction. The size of the crowds that were gathering was just simply evidence of that. And of course, some would be just simply drawn by the crowd. What is happening here? They might have been walking by, or I suppose rowing by in a boat and thinking, what is all of this crowd about? Why are these people gathered here together? And what is that guy in the boat doing, or what is he saying that's attracting such a crowd? So many in the crowd that day would be hearing in the sense that the sound was reaching their ears, but the message was not really being pondered and processed by their brain. You've been there and done that? In such a condition, would not go unnoticed by our high school teacher or our college professor. There would be a certain frustration that despite their carefully prepared lesson plan and their best teaching strategies being applied, the message was simply not getting through. So then when we consider that kind of atmosphere, it's no wonder then that Jesus would say to these folks, pay attention. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The language of our day, the high school teacher might well have simply said, pay attention, the exam is not far away. And then Jesus quotes from chapter 6 of Isaiah's prophecy to make the point that lack of attention to detail is not something that is unique to the individuals gathered on the beach that day, but is a general malaise that's common to all of us. In verse 14, we read these words from Jesus. That's chapter 6 of Isaiah. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I want you to take special note of a little word in that last sentence. It's the little word, turn. And if you're one of those folks that underline in your Bible, I would suggest that you underline it or at least make a very special note of it, because when we examine it, we see that it is an action verb. And that action verb is critical to our Lord's teaching. And in fact, action is critical to all of our Lord's teaching. You see, teaching is only effective if all aspects or all components of it are engaged. First, there is the audible teaching from the teacher. And then there is the hearing, the sound getting to our ears. And then hopefully there is a pondering or processing by the brain. And lastly, action. Action words, putting the teaching into practice. Some time ago, we've had this chair that's somehow or other miraculously survived the 33 different places that we've lived. And it's kind of a special chair because it was one of the chairs in the farmhouse where I grew up. One of the chairs that someone, I think it was my dad, and I almost vaguely remember him doing this, had taken those chairs that were typically varnished and so on, painted it with a very unusual green color, several coats thick. And so we've been, over the years, kind of once in a while, taking that chair out, trying to scrape the paint off and sand it down. And we finally got to the stage where it was ready to be finished, and I finished it with some varnish. And then what do you do with the seat, because there was no seat? And so I thought, well, caning a chair can't be all that difficult. And so I ordered the kit. It didn't take long to come, and it sat around for a while. And I read the instructions, and then I read them again, and then I read them again, and then I got out my trusty computer and went to YouTube and searched for videos on caning a chair. And sure enough, there was a good video. And so I watched the video about 3 times. But you know, up until this point, nothing had happened. I'd heard the teaching. I thought I understood the process. I pondered it in my brain. But until I put it into action, nothing had been achieved. There was no effectiveness from all of that teaching. So this weekend, I started caning the chair. How many have caned the chair? Don't try it. You know, the only good thing about it is I was I'd worked on it for several hours, actually. It took a lot longer than I thought. And as I was getting quite frustrated with it, I was happened to be listening to an interview on CBC Radio where they were interviewing a couple of indigenous people from Newfoundland, I believe, who were learning the art of creating art from porcupine quilts. And they somehow or other mount them in birch bark. And you know, apparently, porcupines are not neutral to Newfoundland and Labrador. So this couple had to hop in their car, go to some of the eastern provinces, and look for roadkill in the way of porcupines. And after that, caning the chair seemed to be a little less comfortable. In the quote from Isaiah, God's aspiration was that they would hear, that they would ponder the message, and then they would take action. They would turn or repent from their sin, and then and only then, when all steps had been taken, would the Lord heal them. Action, responding to the teaching. Now, in spite of our Lord's admonition, there were probably many in the crowd who left that day without comprehending or without even attempting to ponder what Jesus was presenting. And if we're candid and honest, we would recognize that even in our world, that happens all the time. Happens in our secular world, happens in our spiritual world. Effective teaching demands that the truth must be heard, it must be processed, and it must be understood and pondered by the mind in order to prepare for potential change in one's life. Unfortunately, effectiveness, this is not always the case. Often the word is proclaimed. The good news of the life-changing gospel is shared, but while the sound reaches the ear, the message is ignored or taken lightly, the mind doesn't ponder the implication, and the potential for change, the potential for action, life-changing action, is stymied, and no subsequent action takes place. Unfortunately, that is the story so many times. And even in our churches, in general, the word is taught and preached regularly, but unfortunate reality is that many lives remain untouched and unchanged, because the sound is heard, but the message embedded in the sound is not processed seriously, and the intent of taking action using the message received as the impetus to bring about change doesn't happen. People can sit under the teaching or preaching of the word indefinitely, and it tends to go in one ear and out the other. If there's no deliberate processing of the message, no deliberate resolution to take action, and the change called for then just simply doesn't happen. Now, with that thought in mind, we want to go back to pick up the contents of the parable. Now, the general lesson, what I would take to be the primary teaching of the parable, is that the word, the good news of the kingdom, the news of salvation, should be liberally shared. I think we've all understood that from reading this parable. Probably you've read this many times before. So the primary intent is that the word of God, salvation message, would be readily made available to the unsaved world. That's the primary message. And we all have a part to play in that. It's a call to us as believers to sow seed. And we see from the parable that our sowing of the word will not always find a welcome and fertile seedbed, but we are nevertheless called to do that. But the secondary challenge, and this is where I want you to dwell on today and to think about it. The secondary purpose of this is, what is Jesus saying to you and I as his followers? What is your role? What is my role in this teaching from Jesus? And as we just said, each of us have a role to play as a sower, and our Lord asked us to be those who would be ready to share the word and to be those who would distribute the word freely. But the message of the parable, however, is not just about you and I being a sower. It's about you and I being the ground. Have you never thought of it in that way before? We're not only called to be sowers, We're called to be the ground. And I would submit to you that each of us should be also examining ourselves, not just to be sowers of the word, but to the nature of the ground that we are presenting to the word as we hear it. You know, our Christian walk is not intended to be a situation where we accept Jesus as our Savior and that's kind of the end. We simply live the remainder of our days anticipating our graduation to glory. God's word, the seed in this parable, is not constrained to the ears of the unsaved world, as important as that may be. The seed, God's word, is also for us as believers and has an ongoing purpose in bringing about growth in our lives that will continually bring us into the likeness of Christ. Continually challenge us for change and commitment that will bring us closer to our Lord's plans and purposes for us. And the type of ground that we are offering, the type of ground that we're offering the seed or the word, will determine how effective the work of the word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit will be in our lives. Now, the first type of ground that Jesus talks about is the path. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Many of you come from a farming background of one sort or another, and you probably are familiar with cow paths. When I say the word cow path, how many know what that's about? Wow. I don't know if there are any cow paths left in the world anymore, because cows are kept in factory barns and, you know, they're treated differently, handled differently. Are there any cow paths left? That's good. Before long, any vegetation in that path is completely obliterated. I don't know why cows follow a path. Does anybody know why they follow a path? They just follow a path. They know where they're going, yeah. Well, anyway, after a while, all of those hooves tramping along crush down the grass, and before very long, it's pounded so hard that nothing can grow. The seeds cannot penetrate. In a similar situation, before the railways came, England crisscrossed the country with an amazing set of narrow canals. And they played a key role in the country's transportation before the railways. The long, narrow boats were not powered by engines, but were pulled by horses who trudged along the paths beside the canals. And these paths naturally became hard and seed-resistant. And actually, they became so hard that those paths are still in existence today and are used by people out for a Sunday afternoon walk. They're actually an amazing feature of the landscape. But not only do hardened paths such as this reject the seed, they leave it exposed to the birds. You might want to stop and ask yourselves, what kind of path, what kind of ground am I offering to the word as it's read, as it's taught, as it's preached? A little later on, Jesus is expanding on the parable for the benefit of his disciples, and he points out that the birds in the parable represent our enemy who is quick to snatch the seed away. You know, at home we have a little bird feeder that hangs by our sunroom. And the little chickadees, you know, they are really picky. They'll come to the bird feeder, and if there's anything in it but the black sunflower seeds, they flip it out on the ground, right? You've seen that happen. They're just so picky. Now, one would think that there would be lots of strange plants growing in my garden beneath this feeder, but there's nary a single plant, because the mourning doves sit under where the feeder is, and they pick up all the loose seeds as they fall. So an illustration that the birds come and snatch the seeds away. The important point to note here is that our enemy is like the birds, according to Jesus. He would love to be able to snatch the seed away. And as we hear the word, whether it's read as we do our own reading, whether it's taught or whether it's preached, our enemy would be very pleased if it falls on hard ground so he can snatch it away. We see this in our secular world today, and it's getting harder and harder, where attitudes among the general population are completely closed to the message of Scripture. Anti-religious sentiment, anti-Christian sentiment. And people in our world today typically present a hard path, strong resistance to the word, and even when the word is sowed in their lives, the enemy is snatching it away. But this is also true at times in a church setting. It's entirely possible that people go to church for any number of reasons. You know, perhaps they go because their spouse wants them to come. Perhaps they come because they're trying to impress a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And perhaps they come because they think it's a good thing to do, perhaps even the way to please God and to be invited to spend eternity in heaven. Lots of reasons why people would come to church. And in these cases, sometimes the sound of the words reaches the ears, but there's no willingness to ponder the message. There is a reluctance, there's a hardness to allow the Holy Spirit to call for life changes. And there's a hardness, a reluctance to make those changes. I'm sure you've lived through some of these experiences where you've seen that hardness develop in perhaps a loved one, perhaps a child in the teenage years that just rebels against anything to do with Christianity and the Word, and they just become harder and harder in their spirit. But it happens to us as believers as well. Our hearts become hard and calloused, and we struggle to respond to what the Scriptures attain to us. We struggle to respond where the Holy Spirit is leading us. We struggle to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us about our heart's attitude and our condition. And left unchecked, this condition will continue to become harder and harder, increasingly resistant to the word. I want to remind you, just being in church does not negate our calling to be a sower. One who readily shares the world, no, does it negate our need to be fertile ground. We need to have an attitude and a determination to not just hear the word, but to process it and to respond with action when the Holy Spirit calls for change. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 is a great verse for all of us. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Wow. You know, I'm one of those crazy people that just believes things don't happen by chance. Messages don't happen by chance. The selection of themes doesn't happen by chance. We pray, and sometimes God leads us in a very specific direction and a very specific confirmation, and other times we just trust the Holy Spirit. And I just sense here this morning that there's someone here that this message was for you. There's someone here this morning that you just know that in, when you examine your heart, when you just allow that Holy Spirit to just come in a little bit, you know that your heart has been growing increasingly more and more hard and resistant to the Word, and he's been speaking to you and touching you, but you have been resisting his touch and his leading and his call to soften your heart. And I pause to pray right now for whoever that might be. Lord, may your anointing fall. Lord, we read where Ezekiel just witnessed the glory of the Lord, power of the Lord. The day of Pentecost, the disciples heard the roaring wind. They sensed the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit right now, in the quietness of this moment, may your Spirit just minister to any heart here this morning that is hardened, that has been going through that difficult time, struggling to allow your Spirit to lead in their lives, to identify that hardness, to break up their fallow ground. Would you connect with our spirits, Lord? Would you connect with our spirits? The next type of soil Jesus defines is that of rocky soil. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were crushed, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. You know, there are many folks who are regularly in church, people who have received the message of salvation gladly. They're happy to be assured of sins forgiven and a place in heaven. But they really haven't taken the initiative to grow in the Word, to grow in the ministry that God calls them to. As Jesus says, their roots are shallow. What happens to plants characterized by shallow roots? They are subject to every aspect of adverse weather. If the rain fails to come exactly at the time needed, they begin to wilt and die. Plants with insignificant or insufficient root structure will produce minimal substandard fruit or no fruit at all. And when Jesus expands on the rocky soil for the benefit of his disciples, he explains that yes, the word is initially received with joy, but then troubles and trials and persecutions come along because they've not taken the initiative to grow strong roots. They become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Believers with shallow roots expose themselves to the work of Satan. They are tempted to return to their old ways. They begin to doubt the accuracy and authority of the Scriptures. They can easily be drawn away. Some then forsake their faith and return to the old ways. Others remain but produce little in the way of fruit. The next type of ground that Jesus mentioned is that of weeds and thorns. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. What do the weeds and the thorns represent? In his explanation for the disciples, Jesus makes it clear that the weeds and thorns represent the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And perhaps, in the interest of time, we could just sum this up in one simple word. The word priorities. You know, I've had many different gardens in a variety of places where we've lived, and regardless of all those gardens, I've never had a single garden that lacked for weeds. Have you noticed that? The garden that I have now doesn't lack for weeds. It lacks something else associated with the weeds, but it doesn't lack. They appear without planting or cultivation. The weeds in your life do not have to be planted. They will come uncalled, unsolicited. If you're attempting to live your life for Christ, attempting to live out the plans and purposes that He has for you, there will never be a shortage of weeds and thorns. There will never be a shortage of situations and circumstances and the issues that everyday life that will demand attention and attempt to shift your priorities from the things of God to the things shouting for attention in your life. Have you noticed that? Some of you here today are retired people. How many thought that when you retired, you would have lots of time? How many have found there's lots of things in life that are clamoring for your attention, demanding your attention, the urgent calling for attention? We have all the duties of everyday life. We have our projects, we have our hobbies and our recreation, we have our chairs that need to be caned. None of this is evil in itself as long as we are fervent in maintaining the correct priorities. The tension will always be there, the temptation to abandon our Lord's calling for the myriad of other issues clamoring for our attention. How do we manage our gardens for an abundant crop? We remove the weeds. We control the growing space. We control the environment. Or at least we should if we're hoping for a crop. The tension will always be there. The weeds will attempt to return. But we know that if we long for a good crop, we must be diligent in providing a healthy atmosphere. You know, one of my favorite sayings, and you've probably heard it from me so many times, that you're sick of it, but you will always find time for the things that you really believe are the most important in your life. You'll find that to be true. You will always find time for the things that you believe to be most important in your life. And sometimes that's a good measuring stick, because sometimes the things that you say are important in your life are not really the things that are being attended to. Lastly, Jesus reminds us that there is indeed fertile soil. What do we immediately think about when we hear the words fertile soil? We think about growth. We think about healthy growing plants. We imagine a bumper crop. We imagine delicious fruit. Note these words from Jesus. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So two important questions that we need to hear and to ponder and hopefully act on this morning. First question is, what sort of ground are you offering to the Lord so he can grow and strengthen your faith? And secondly, have you determined not just to hear the words, but to process and comprehend what the Lord is saying? Will you absorb what you're hearing? Will you ponder it? Will you process it with your mind? And will you turn and take action on his life-changing word? Important questions for all. Lord, we thank you for your word, as difficult as it is at times. It challenges us in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing way that you had to, the ability to take these stories, these parables, and draw word pictures for us that help us understand your meaning. Open our ears, Lord. Open our ears that we might hear you, that we might hear your Holy Spirit. Connect with our spirits, Lord. Challenge us to present fertile ground. Challenge us to pull out the weed. Challenge us to break up our hardened hearts and to be soft and pliable in the Master's hands. Thank you, Lord. We bless you.